And I'm going to be reading from Acts, verses 19 to 34, chapter 16. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
One of our mothers, y'all hear me? One of our mothers here at church, there we go, told me the story recently about a time when they took their daughter to work with them. And while they were doing some things around the office, their daughter was playing with toys and doing various things. And while her daughter was playing, she started singing. They weren't listening to the radio, Pandora wasn't on, she just was singing different songs, church songs, various songs. And the receptionist in the office noticed that and remarked and said, "Your daughter's singing." She said, "My children don't do that, but I wish they would." In our society, singing has become a lost art. Music has become something we listen to rather than something that we participate in. Singing is something for the professionals to do. But we believe, as followers of Jesus, that singing is actually a powerful spiritual discipline that enables us to open ourselves up to God. That it binds together our mind and our soul and our voice and allows us to praise God, and God changes us in that moment. And my prayer and hope is that because we have spent a month focused on singing, that it would cause us to, wherever we are, whether we're at the office or whether we are in the car, whether we're at home, whether we're just walking down the sidewalk, that wherever we are, that we break out into song and we sing. I hope that because of this month's emphasis in singing, that you with your kids and your grandkids, you will sing with them. You want to pass on your faith to the next generation, a good tool to do that with is with singing. Sing with your children and with your grandchildren. I hope that because we've had this month-long emphasis on singing, you will wake up some morning, maybe this week, and you'll have a song on your mind and a tune in your heart, and it takes you all throughout the day singing that song of praise to God. I hope that happens because singing is a powerful way for us to connect to God. And I hope these kinds of things start happening in your life more often, because there's going to come a time when you're going to need a song. And in Acts 16, I think Paul and Silas came to a moment like that. Paul and Silas were on their second missionary journey, and they had come over to Macedonia because God had called them to Macedonia. And once they got over to Macedonia, their first main stop was the city of Philippi. And while in Philippi, there's this slave girl who is filled with this evil spirit. And this evil spirit is oppressing this young girl and causing her to be able to tell the future. And there are some owners of this slave girl who are exploiting her because of that. They're using her to bring about an income through this evil spirit that inhabits her. And Paul gets so annoyed at what's happening with this slave girl. He gets annoyed at what she's doing and annoyed at the owners exploiting her, that he casts out this evil spirit in the name of Jesus. And immediately she is freed from her oppression. The problem is that the owners lose their ability to make money off of her. And if you want to stir people up, take away their money. That stirs people up. And so those owners immediately grab Paul and Silas, drag them into the public square, and start offering all of these false accusations about them. Accusations like, these two men are stirring up our whole town because they're advocating customs that are unlawful for Romans to accept. Well, the real story was that they had lost a revenue stream because of these two men, and they were upset about that. But the whole crowd joins in this uproar, and the authorities, the local authorities, start to believe that maybe these two men really are troublemakers, and so they arrest these two men, they strip them of their clothes, they order them to be beaten with rods, which would have been severe enough to cause open sores to be on their backs. And then they tell the jailer, secure these men. And so the jailer takes Paul and Silas and puts them in the inner cell, it says. The inner cell would have been the most secured place in the prison. It would be reserved for the most heinous criminals. And Paul and Silas are placed there. And then the jailer puts these men's feet in stocks. Now, stocks were contraptions, kind of circular contractions that were secured to the ground. You would stick someone's foot, ankle, and leg into that stock, and you would tighten that stock around that leg. And it would be a way, on the one hand, to secure the prisoner to where they couldn't move, but on the other hand, it would be a minor way of offering torture to the prisoner. Because when your feet were in those stocks, you couldn't move them, it was hard to sleep, you had to constantly sit up, your feet would start to cramp, it would be incredibly painful. And so here are Paul and Silas. They are in a place that they never wanted to be in. Paul didn't want to go to Macedonia. The only reason why he is there is because God called him there. He's in a foreign city that he's never been in before. He's in the middle of a prison, a dark, cold dungeon of a prison for something he didn't do. He's been falsely accused. He's been treated unfairly. His feet and his ankles and his calves are cramping and he's hurting. His back probably has blood running down, it's got open sores, and he can't sleep, and it's midnight. And what do you do? What would you do? Here's what Paul and Silas do. They start to sing. And they don't sing, at least I don't think. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. No. They sing praises to God. Why? I think one reason is because for Paul, he believed that hardship in mission was a cause for joy. We don't think that way. We think when there's a hardship in mission, we need to quit and give up. We need to complain and whine and lament. For Paul, if mission was hard, that's a reason to bring joy, to have joy. Because if we're having a difficult time in mission, if we're suffering in the road of mission, we're doing something right because we're following the path of Jesus. And so it could be that they're singing at midnight, they're thanking God that they have been called worthy enough to suffer for the name of Jesus. It could be that another reason why they're singing is because of trust. Paul and Silas knew that their incarceration was not going to stop the work of God. They knew that just because they were in jail and things weren't going well for them, they knew God was still at work in this hopeless situation, at least what seemed like hopelessness. And they knew God was going to work through them or in them or in spite of them to bring the gospel to that city. And so they were singing out of trust and hope and faith. And sure enough, that's what God eventually did, didn't he? Caused an earthquake to happen in that prison. And eventually the gospel is proclaimed to that jailer. And eventually Paul does a baptism that night for the Philippian jailer and his family. So it could be that he's singing out of faith and out of trust, knowing God's still at work, even though I'm in chains. But it could be that the reason why Paul and Silas are singing is also not just because of the joy, not just because of the faith, but maybe they could be singing because, well, they needed a song. Sometimes we have moments where we need a song. When life is tough, when life is hard, when things get difficult, and we can easily become discouraged, it's at those moments that we need a song to remind us that God is still on our side, a song to remind us that God is in the midst of our struggle and he's going to bring about good things, a song to give us joy in suffering. Sometimes we need that song. The psalmist in Psalm 42 talks about that dynamic. He says, during the day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, he gives us a song. During the day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, he gives us a song. Someone has said that you discover your theology at midnight. I think what they meant by that is that in the middle of the night, in those 3 a.m. moments where life has become incredibly difficult and we are frustrated and discouraged, it's at those moments that we figure out, what do I really believe about God? What do I really believe about faith and about Jesus? Am I really committed to all of this? And Paul and Silas were having one of those moments. And it's in those moments in the night that we need a song. It's easy to sing in the daylight, isn't it? It's easy to sing when the sun is shining. It's easy to sing when we're all gathered together on Sunday morning and we all look nice and we all can have the notes on the page, on the screen, and we can all sing out loud. It's easy to sing then. It's much harder to sing when life isn't going so well, when it's midnight, and our back hurts, and our legs are in pain, and we don't know what the future's going to hold, and we're all surrounded by darkness and dreariness and desperation. It's at those moments where we find out what we're really made of, and it's in those moments that we need a song. Because it's the song at those moments that helps us through the night. I've been amazed this past month as people have shared with me, either on Facebook or individually, how songs have meant so much to them. Angela Harvey told me how she sang a song with Caden when he was in the NICU. Linda McNair told me how she sang with Jonathan when he was in the hospital the first 6 months of his life. Dave Berry talked with me about how he sang with his dad in the hospice room, knowing death was right at the door. Karen Hagenson talked to me about how she would sing as she's been led into the MRI chamber, knowing that that's going to be a scary time. Jane Hagee told me how she would sing while the radiation machines were going to block out that noise as she was battling cancer. And all of these stories have something in common. They're all scary situations. And isn't it interesting that whenever we face scary moments, dark and dreary moments, just like Paul and Silas did, what really helps us make it through those moments is if we have a song. If we have a song that's in our heart that keeps us close to the Lord, that reminds us that the Lord is with us and the Lord's going to bring glory out of this. That's why Paul and Silas were singing. They needed that song to help them through the night. So happy for you seniors that are graduating high school and going off to all different places. And I hope here at Southside we have given you a lot to take with you. And maybe one of the things today that I hope that we've given you is a song. Because there's going to come a time in your college or vocational career where it's going to be midnight. Not just time-wise, you'll have a lot of moments like that in college where it's midnight. But I'm talking about emotional and spiritual moments where it feels like midnight. Those 3 a.m. moments where it feels like life is slipping away. Maybe where your grades aren't going really well, where you've been out with other people that you shouldn't be out with, or maybe a relationship didn't work out like you hoped it would, and life isn't going good. And it's in those moments, I hope and I pray, that you will find a song. That there will be a song that bubbles up from your heart. Maybe that you were taught in Sunday school a long, long time ago, but it's been buried in your heart, and so it's there. It's there when you need it, and it'll help you through the night. We all need songs like that, don't we, church? We need songs in our heart that in the night, in that midnight, when life is hard, it comes to us, and they help us, and they sustain us. What's yours? I'll tell you mine. So some of you know that back in 2004, Lindsay and I were on a short-term mission trip to Mumbai, India. And things didn't go exactly right on our mission trip. We were doing a vacation Bible school in one of the suburbs of that city. And the final night of the vacation Bible school, we were closing everything up. There was a group of about 20 or 30 men that had gathered outside of our building who were very upset about what we had been doing. I knew something was wrong because Craig Phillips, who was the missionary we were working with, who is now my brother-in-law, Craig turned to me and he said, "Steve, start praying because persecutors are here." And I remember when he said that, my mind started spinning and I started thinking, this was not a part of our short-term mission preparation, okay? What to do when persecutors come, okay? Well, the 20 to 30 men that were outside our building were very angry. They broke into our meeting. They said, "All of you need to get out right now." So we gathered up all of our vacation Bible school materials and we got out as soon as we could. The way you closed that building was with this big garage-like door, and one of the men grabbed that door and he slung it down so hard. It made this loud racket. And I assumed that everything would be done. They shut us down. We're moving on. But the men were still angry. They surrounded Craig, 8 or 10 of them, started asking him questions. "Who are you? Where are you from? Where's your passport? What have you been teaching in here? What's been going on here? Tell us what's happening here." And then they surrounded me. And then they got another American man who was working with us, and they surrounded him, 8 to 10 around us each, saying the same thing. "Who are you? Where are you from? Where's your passport? What have you been teaching in here? What's been going on in here? Tell us what's going on." And finally they said, "You three, you come with us." And so we didn't have any choice, so we started walking with these men. They started walking us down a road, and I remember Craig leaned over towards me, and he said, "Steve, don't worry, just keep praying, and everything's going to be okay." And one of the men heard him say that, and the man looked at me and said, "Yeah, you keep praying, and we will see what happens." We were scared. I was scared. They walked us down the road until we came to this crossroads, and I remember there was a Hindu temple on one side, and they had a stand on the other. And they grabbed me, and they put me in this motorized rickshaw, which is kind of like a go-kart. They placed me in that rickshaw, had one guy on one side and had one guy on the other, had a guy in the front, and off we go. And we start driving down this road, and we drive for a ways until there are no houses around, there are no shops around, it is just fields. And I'm thinking, they're going to kill me and dump my body in this field, and that's it. Lindsay's going to come back to America a widow, and it's just all over. They pull over to the side of the road in the middle of this field, and they just start harassing me. Start ridiculing me, making fun of me, laughing at me. They search my backpack. They pull out my Bible, and they say, "Oh, you got to read it to us." And they're just laughing about it all. And this goes on for a little while until finally one of the men picks me up and gets right in my face, says, "Don't ever come back here again, and don't ever teach what you've been teaching here again. Get out of here." And he just throws me out of the rickshaw and throws out all my stuff in my backpack. And so I gather up all my stuff, and I put it in my backpack as quickly as I can. I put on my backpack, and I start walking. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to give them any more reason to harass me. I'm just going to walk, and I'm going to just try to get out of here. And I'm emotionally shook up, and I don't know what to do next. I'm just walking. And some of you know this story because I've told it before, but I've never told this part. Because as I'm walking emotionally shaken, I don't know what to do. And so I start singing. The Lord puts this song in my heart, and I start singing. I sing, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me." And that song helped me through the night. There's never a day so dreary. There's never a night so long. But a soul who's trusting in Jesus can find a song. And whether that song is in the room of a hospice patient, whether that song is in the NICU or the cancer ward, whether that song is walking on a street in Nowheresville in India, or in a dark dungeon of a prison, we can find a song. And that song will help us through the night. God will give us a song. And it'll help us through the night. And we'll find strength. Let's pause. Let's sing some of those songs right now.
Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek, and when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, please light up that once burned bright and clear, replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear.
Ladies.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice but thine can please the Lord. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Everyone.
I need thee every hour. Oh,
I don't know if we can sing this sitting down, so let's just stand.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come? When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done.
Heard it said there's three types of sorrow. That one level of sorrow is when we cry. Another level of sorrow is when we're silent, when there are no tears left to cry. And then the third and most deepest level of sorrow is when we find a song. And what's fascinating about that idea is that some of the hymns that we sing and that we love so well that have nourished us as a church have been born out of deep, deep sorrow. out of that crucible of suffering, the pain that was so deep that the person who was going through that pain couldn't make it through just with tears, couldn't make it through just with silence, but needed a song. So they wrote one. And maybe the best example of this is the song that we're going to sing next. A song written by Horatio Spafford. Back in the late 1800s, Horatio was a lawyer in Chicago, and they decided that his family needed a break. They needed a rest. They needed to spend some time together, so they decided they were going to take a trip over to England. His good friend Dwight L. Moody was preaching there in England, and he wanted to go and be with Brother Moody, and he wanted to hear him preach. He wanted to help him out. He wanted just to be a part of that, and he also wanted to have a break, wanted to rest. And so he sends his wife and four daughters ahead of him on a boat sailing towards England. Unfortunately, about halfway through the Atlantic, their journey on the Atlantic, another ship strikes their ship, and it actually splits the ship in half, and most of the passengers are washed away by the ocean, including Mr. Spafford's four daughters. When his wife gets to England, she sends back a telegram with two words that say, "Saved alone." Mr. Spafford realizes what is happening. He takes the next boat to England to try to get with his grieving wife as soon as he can. And as he's on that boat, he gets to the approximate place where the previous boat had crashed. And there, the sorrow is so deep, the only way he can make it through is to find a song. And so he writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." God gave him a song that helped him through the night. And that song has helped us so many times, hasn't it? That song has given us faith, it's given us hope, it's given us strength. It has helped us in the night, hasn't it, church? It's been such a good song for us. And we're going to sing that song now. And maybe you're at a time in your life where you're in the night. It's midnight for you spiritually and emotionally, and you're struggling, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and you need something to help you through the night. Let this song be your song to help you through the night. Our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium. I encourage you to walk to one of them if you need prayer, encouragement, if you need to confess sin. Please share that with one of them. Let them pray over you while we sing over you. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the church. Just come to the front as we sing this powerful hymn. We want to help you this morning any way we can. Let's sing this song together. Let's stand at this time.